So, as you know, we are journeying through the book of Philippians. It's been a little bit disjointed, obviously, because we've had guest preachers and we've had all-togethers. But if you can try and think back to what we've been talking about through the letter, it's all about living in Christ. Keith preached from chapter 3, and so I'm going to continue where Keith left off. He kind of teed me up quite nicely. Just before we start, geography quiz. Anyone guess what this mountain is? No, not the Matterhorn. It is Everest, yes. The biggest mountain in the world. Quite scary. Lots of people climb this mountain. Not many, granted, but quite a few people do. It's one of the toughest endurance challenges in the world. And you wouldn't climb this, and this is the journey to the top of Everest. It's a long journey, and there are many, many stages. It takes 2 weeks just to get to base camp, which is stage one. So this is really a really, really tough journey. And this is a kind of journey where you would need the right equipment. In fact, actually, just before that, you would need the right training. Even before you actually start the journey, you need training. Years of training, probably. And then you need the right equipment, you need the right companions, and you need a guide. And the guide is the most important thing, because the guide doesn't just point the way up the mountain, he's with you on the way up the mountain. Because he couldn't just tell you, okay, you go here and you go to this point and you go to point four and you need this. Every single step, there are challenges. And to get to the top, and the prize is worth it, if you're one of the lucky few who get to the top, you need to learn as you go. He can tell you everything. He's with you on the journey. He's your companion. So if you think about climbing Everest as a really tough journey, think about life as a journey. There are many stages on the journey through life. And it is a long journey, but there is a path to follow. We are all on a journey through life, following a path. There are highs to celebrate, but there are also challenges. So, question for you this morning, how are you on your journey? Do you feel equipped for your journey? Do you feel trained for your journey? Do you feel stuck on your journey? Maybe you've got to base camp and you're struggling to get past it. How do you keep going on this journey? You see, life, like a journey up Everest, is not designed to be done without the right equipment, without the right companions, or most importantly, without a guide. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning reminds us that we are all on this journey. We're on this journey together. And we will all look to claim that prize. The prize at the top of the mountain. Is the end worth it? Yes, the Bible tells us it is worth it. So we're going to look at how do we keep focused and how do we keep going. So if you've got your Bibles, can you open to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12 to 4:1. I think the words will come up behind you. So, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are holy, Lord. We recognize your sovereignty. We recognize that you are holy. We've been singing that and lifting your name up, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Lord. And we ask that you continue to minister to us, continue to speak to us, Lord. Continue to open our eyes to your holiness. But also just to keep telling us and reminding us how much you love us, Lord. So give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. Give us eyes to see what it is that you want us to know and understand through this passage. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that Justin does with the youth is she always reminds them about the golden nuggets. Does anyone want to know what the golden nuggets are? So the golden nuggets are the things that you need to remember and the things you need to take away. Now, what I believe that Paul is saying the golden nuggets of this passage are these three. That you've not arrived, you're not alone, you're almost home. So try and remember those three. So we're going to look through the passage and we're going to pick out various bits that I think really speak into these three golden nuggets. So the first thing is, in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So what is he referring to? Not that I've already obtained this. So he's already spoken about this. And this is what Keith preached on. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Keith's preach because it was very good. But if we rewind back to verses 8 to 10, this is what he's talking about. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So that's what he's referring to. He's referring to knowing Christ, not just knowledge of Christ, but being found in him. He wants to be like him. He wants to be with him. He wants to be like him. And he wants to act like him. He wants to do the things that he does. But Paul recognizes that he is a work in progress. He's not what God wants him to be. Now, if you look at him from a worldly point of view, Paul was a great man. And obviously, we now know Paul was a great man at the time. He didn't really think of himself in this way. He was a great man. He wrote 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. He started 9 churches in various places. There's also countless fellowships that he also started. Like, his achievements were significant. So how was Paul not the best and most acceptable to God? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he writes, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if I was going to paraphrase that, it would be the only thing worth boasting about is how great Jesus is. Because the only thing that makes us acceptable to God is Jesus. But I put together a timeline that Adam's going to put up of Jesus's, Paul's life and letters. Actually used a tool called ChatGPT. Is anyone familiar with this? Like an AI tool. So you kind of, I entered this, show me all the list, the key points of Paul's life and letters. And this is what it came up with. So I was quite impressed. So I've circled in red the two most important things that this kind of passage relates to. So the first one is his conversion to a Christian when Jesus got hold of him on the Damascus Road, so around AD 34, as you can see at the bottom left. And also this letter to the Philippians. And that's when he wrote. He was imprisoned in Rome, as we know, and this is when he wrote the letter. So between AD 34 and around, what is it, AD 62 or so, he's been walking with Jesus for about 30 years when he wrote this letter. But I want to show you something quite interesting. So for 30 years, you would think, okay, he's got some experience of walking with the Lord. He should be abiding. He should be becoming more like him. So let's have a look at three clues where Paul is on this journey at this point. So if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and these aren't going to come up on the thing, so look in your Bibles for this one. We're going to look at three verses. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, which says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So that's the first one. I am the least of the apostles, he calls himself. The second one is in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'll give you a little bit, a few seconds to find that one. In verse 8, we're going to read. It says, "To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So in his letter to Corinthians, which was around AD 55, I think the slide's now gone, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." Now, in this letter to the Ephesians, which was written 5 years or so later, in about AD 60, it says, "To me, I am the very least of all the saints." So he's coming down in how he feels or sees himself. The last one is in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. Which was approximately another couple of years later, AD 62. It says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So you can see a progression here between, I am the least of the apostles, I am the very least of the saints, I am the worst sinner in the world. Over, was it 7 or so years? So is he going backwards in his journey with Jesus? Okay, let me put it another way. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you are in the middle of a field and it's pitch black. And it's the kind of pitch black where you can't see your hand in front of your face. And then you see a light in the distance, and you begin to walk towards the light. And as you would come closer to the light, you realize how filthy you are. You are covered in mud. So the closer you get to the light, the more it reveals how mucky you are. And I think that's what Paul is saying in those verses. The closer we get to Jesus, and the closer that Paul was getting to Jesus, the more we realize we need a savior. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more we understand who our true selves are. And we are in this tension between the fact we know we need a savior and how sinful we are, yet how Jesus and how God and the Holy Spirit work in that tension. That's when transformation happens. That's when our character changes. And that's when God does his best work. It's not our best work. It's not in our strength. It's in his strength. So the second half of verse 12, he says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, we know that Paul, from AD 34, was converted. And it's quite a famous conversion, isn't it? We call it the Damascus Road experience. But whether you encounter Jesus in a dramatic way or even a gradual way, because many come to know Jesus gradually over time, whichever way it's happened for you, the conversion has two things in common. The first thing is he calls us. And the second thing is we respond to his call. And if God truly touches our hearts, our only response is, Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, your future and your journey in life is not dependent on how strong your faith is. It's on Jesus's faith in you. And it's not our ability to hold on to Jesus with all our strength. It's his ability to hold on to you. You see, it's not all on him and we do nothing. Life to the full means following his way. And that's what Paul was doing. He was following the way of Jesus, Jesus's way of life. He was actively pursuing him and becoming like him. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to become like him, and he wanted to do the things he did. He recognized that he was an apprentice. He was a work in progress. And he recognized that the closer he got to Jesus, the more he revealed his weakness, the more he needed Jesus' strength in him to do the work that he was called to do. Now, we have as this, those three kind of sayings might have given you a bit of a clue. The be with him, become like him, and do the things he did. We did three preaching series a while ago. I'm going to do a bit of a shameless plug now. These are all on the website. And we did three series where we dived into what it was to be with Jesus, the Abide series, what it is to follow Jesus, become like him, which was the Transform series, and the Follow, which is learning to do what Jesus did. So all under the umbrella of living life to the full. You see, following Jesus, the journey through life with Jesus requires full commitment. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. It requires full commitment. It is life-changing. Yes, it is also life-giving as well. Now, in verse 13, he writes, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is 100% committed to this call. Now, he's single-minded. And we know that back in early parts of chapter 3, he reminds the Philippian church of the things that he did in the past. He persecuted the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, you know, in the best tribe in Israel. He had a zeal. He had a single-minded pursuit of persecuting the church. And now that's flipped on its head. He's got the same zeal, the same single-minded pursuit of following Jesus. And not just knowing Jesus, but becoming like Jesus, being found in Jesus. And I love what he writes in verse 13 and the use of the word straining forward to what lies ahead. And the Greek word for this is about being in a race and runners straining forwards. And I've got a couple of photos here. The first one, and this is probably quite familiar, this is the 100-meter final in the Paris Olympics last year. And you can kind of get an idea of what Paul is saying here. where the athletes are straining forward. This is a journey through life. Imagine this is all of us at the finish line. And he's encouraging us to push forward, to strain forward, not to let up. Every athlete in this race is 100% committed. They've trained, you know, they're in it together. They all want to win, yes, but it's being part of the race. Like we often tell our kids, don't we? When they're taking part of sport, it's not about the winning, it's about the taking part. And that's exactly a good example here. I've also got another photo from a different angle, exactly the same thing. And you can see that guy on the left or on the right there, that's the posture. He's really straining forwards because he wants to get to the end. And that's the image that Paul is writing about. But pressing forward like this can be tough. Like life isn't easy. We know that. Life can be tough. You know, whether you work and bringing up kids, whether you're looking after relatives, whether you're battling health physically or mentally, life is difficult. So do you feel tired? Do you feel worn out? In Psalm 92, it says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." What's interesting is, like a palm tree, and a palm tree is quite a unique tree. Most trees that bear fruit, I think these are date palms, there's quite a few different palms, but palm trees actually produce more fruit the older they get, whereas a lot of fruit trees don't. They produce less fruit as they grow older. So what that psalm is suggesting that is, as you get older, the more fruit you will produce. So in your 30s, you'll produce more fruit than your 20s, and in your 40s, more than your 30s, and your 50s, more than your 40s. You're all on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, being transformed into Jesus. If you feel more tired, and now is a point of your life where you can slow down and you feel like you're getting older, that's me. Actually, the Bible says God's kingdom works the other way around. The older you get, the more fruitful you are, the more closer and more like Jesus you become. So that's good news for all of us who are getting older. The best years of our lives are ahead of us. But what Paul also wants to encourage us is that we are not on our own. And as Luke has reminded us at our All Together, I think it was last Sunday, we are a body. We work together. We are a family. We are all in this together. We are all in the race. We are pushing forwards, but we are together. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." Yes, we will fall. We will stumble and fall, but we are in this together. As long as we lift each other up and we continue to move forwards, we are all on this journey to love and support one another. And what Paul's saying is he's looking forwards and actively looking forwards and not looking behind. And so if you think about him in a car, he's driving forwards. He's looking through the windshield, and he can see in his rearview mirror, he's got two big sins he wants to leave behind. Behind him, he's got his achievements, being a Pharisee of Pharisees that we read about in verse 5, and his failings. He was a persecutor of the church. He wants to forget that stuff. He wants to move forward. So he's focused on driving and he's looking through the windscreen. But the past is important. Like, it helps us grow. We can learn a lot from the past, but we're not to dwell in the past. When he says forgetting what lies behind, he's not looking back. He knows it's there, but he's not looking back. He wants to keep moving. And if you're a runner in one of these events, you don't look behind. You don't turn around to look at the other athletes, because if you do, you're going to fall down. You're going to stumble. and you're not going to get to the end. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, in Jesus, we can find forgiveness. In Jesus, we can find the grace to forgive others. And in Jesus, we don't need to feel the shame of our past, whether they're achievements or failings. In Jesus, we have him, and most importantly, he has us. So how many people do you know live their life looking backwards, where they're stuck on things that have happened? They can't move on, they can't forgive, they struggle with their past. In verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The greatest prize that Paul is writing about is this perfect fellowship with Jesus. Knowing him, being found in him, being loved by him. That's the greatest prize. That's what's available at the top of the mountain for all of us. If we're on this journey, we can get to that prize too, because it's available to everyone. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we're all in this race, this endurance race together, but the prize is available to all of us, every one of us. If we follow Jesus's way, that prize can be ours. I don't know if any of you have done a marathon. I certainly haven't, and I totally admire and respect anyone who wants to do it. But I've got a photo here, yeah. So this is the finishers. One of the great things about these kind of events is that everybody that finishes the race gets a prize. Everybody gets a medal because it's, you know, a significant achievement, you know, and they're really chuffed with themselves, quite rightly. But they all get medals for getting to the end. But you have to follow the race. You have to follow the event because there are rules. You can't just nip out, grab a taxi and come back in a mile towards the end. You know, being in an event like this, the achievement and the prize is because you've run the whole event. You've actually stuck to the rules. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we have to play by Jesus's rules. We have to follow his way, but it leads to life. But a race is also focused on the present. We don't look behind. We do look in front, but we have to focus on what we're doing now with our eyes on what's coming up. See, the prize, where we're going and what we'll get at the end, is what defines our journey. In Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he wants us to worry about what is going on today. Try not to look back. Don't look too far ahead, but keep that in mind. Focus on what he's doing now. Because the goal in life, the prize at the end, and the call that we're all called to is all wrapped up in Jesus. And in verse 15 and 16, Paul continues on and says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So it's clear that there are some people in the church who think they've made it. They think they've nailed it. They think they're mature. They think they're perfect. But Paul makes no claim that he is mature or perfect. In fact, what he's actually saying is, if you really are mature and perfect, you will realize you are not yet mature and perfect. In verse 17, he goes on to say, brothers, join in imitating me. And he says that in Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And it's a bold thing, isn't it, to tell people to copy you, do what I do. But we should. We should be confident in telling others to do what we do. If we're following Jesus and his way, this is how Jesus discipled. This is how Paul discipled. Tell others to copy us. We're not perfect, no. Paul didn't claim he was perfect either. We all make mistakes. But Jesus will work in us and will transform us into him as we are obedient to what he wants us to do. In verse 18, it says, for many walk as enemies of the cross. So he's warning us that not everyone should be copied. He warns against those who worship themselves and those who seek earthly things. So who should we copy? Well, we should be careful about who we copy, yes. But we should look at those who aren't just talking the talk, they walk the walk. Because the way of the cross is a way of love and self-denial, which is the opposite of self-indulgence. The majority of our culture in the world says, follow the crowd and do what you want. But that often leads to a life of destruction. It does not lead to life. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. It challenges me when I read that verse because my mind goes to how wide is the narrow gate? How many people manage to get through the narrow gate? Is it 20%? Is it 30%? Makes me want to make sure that I'm through the narrow gate. I don't know about you. But there is a way to get through the narrow gate, and it's to follow Jesus's journey. It's to follow his life and the way he modeled to us while he was there here. Yes, we sing about his sacrifice on the cross, rightly so, and his resurrection, but we should also look at his life. His life was a model for us to follow, and that was the life that Paul was pursuing, and that's the life that he wants us to pursue as well. You see, Jesus's way, he's the guide. He knows the way to the top of the mountain, and he'll lead us there if we follow him. But we have to focus on the present. We do focus on where we're going to, but we focus on the present. And Jesus will be right beside us on that journey. In John 14, 6, Jesus said famously, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus's way is far beyond anything else this world can offer. But it requires you to follow a path that's marked out for you. There is a journey, there is a route to follow. The way of Jesus is narrow, which means it's a very specific way to live. It will lead you to life, but it's something we need to remind ourselves of daily. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a few years or 30 years, like Paul, it's something we need to remind ourselves of daily. And I don't know if any of you guys have read this book by an author called John Mark Comer. He talks about practicing the way. And this, I think, was the inspiration for our preach series. Well, I just want to read a quote from what he writes in his opening first chapter. He says, we talk a lot about the call to believe in Jesus, to put our trust and confidence in him, to lead you to life. Now, this is good and fitting, but it must also be said that Jesus believes in you. He believes that you can become his apprentice, starting right where you are. You can follow him into a life in the kingdom that fulfills your deepest desires. And he's not writing just to new believers. This is believers that have been believers for many, many years as well. He says, it believes you can live under the loving gaze of the Father. You can also become the kind of person who is like the Father, loving and joyful and full of peace, patience and kindness. You can grow into a person of happiness, even in times of great suffering. The kind of person who is not afraid of suffering or even of death, who is free of the emotional need for things to go your own way. You can fulfill your purpose. You can learn, you can even learn to do many of the incredible things that Jesus did. You can see the signs of his kingdom manifest in your ordinary life. It's all possible, all of it, but it's not inevitable. It won't just happen by chance. There are no accidental saints. It will require you to reorder your entire life around following Jesus as your undisputed top priority, over your job, your money, your reputation, your family, over everything. Yet all these things will find their rightful place once integrated into a life of apprenticeship. This life can be your life. And that's what Jesus promises us. And finally, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, stand firm thus in the Lord. So Paul wants us to be committed. He wants us to follow the way of Jesus, not just knowing him, but being with him and trusting in him. As we get closer to Jesus, we will be more aware of our sin. We will be more aware of how mucky we are. But that's where transformation comes. We're trusting in him, being committed to him, and he will lead us to life, a full life. So I think the last slide is the three golden nuggets, just to remind you. We haven't arrived. No, we are all on this journey together. We're not alone. We have each other. We have our family, our church family. But we are almost there. The prize is calling us. The end is in sight. And there will be more fruit on the way. So these are the takeaways from this passage. Try and remember these. Should we pray? Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are our guide. Lord, that you've called us to join your way of life, Lord. And we recognize it isn't an easy journey, Lord. We are all your apprentices and we will all make mistakes, Lord. But we thank you that what you promise is a life to the full, Lord. And Lord, we should trust you because you're the one that created life. You know what you're talking about when you say, if you follow me, it will lead you to life. So Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that you are working on us and transforming us, Lord. And Lord, we want to praise you and we want to worship you for what you're doing in our lives. The fact that you've called us, that you are with us, that you are guiding us, Lord, and you are leading on to the prize of becoming more like you. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us, Lord. And just help us to remember this every day. Amen.